2 Peter chapter 1. We're still in verse number 6, because there's a lot of little things we've been studying there. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 6. And so we're going to be there again just one more time this evening, and the next week we'll be moving on. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 6 says, And to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness. God wants us to add to our faith. Add to our faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness. Tonight we're going to be talking about godliness. You know, the sun in the sky is a huge mass of burning fuel. It's a tremendously hot ball of fire. And the sun is 150 million kilometers away. And yet we can clearly see the light and we can feel the heat from the sun. It's amazing to think about it. The moon, however, is a non-burning rock, and it produces no light, and it's 384,400 kilometers from the Earth, so very close compared to the sun. And how is it then that the moon gives light to the Earth? It's by reflection. Reflection. And this evening we're going to see that godliness is a type of reflection. Godliness is a type of reflection. If you don't get anything else out of the message tonight, if you remember that godliness is a type of reflection, I think it can be of help to you. As we dig into this passage tonight, I want to again ask some questions about the material and dig out the answers and be able to benefit from it. So the first question I want us to ask tonight is, what is godliness? You know, that's where we always have to start. Anytime you're studying the Bible, no matter what verse it is, you need to ask questions. What does it mean? What does it mean? So the first question, what is godliness? And as we define this, you look in the Greek dictionaries and things of that nature, and you'll find that the word literally means reverence or respect or piety towards God, or godliness, as we often know it. Another lexicon says that it's a devout reverence in attitude, conduct, and deed. So we see here that it is a respectful reverence. That's what godliness refers to. Now, several commentators had different slants on this word that helps us better understand it. I find that in order to gain a full understanding of something, you look at as many different options as you can, and you can kind of blend it all together, and you can glean from what that means. A commentator named Ellicott said that godliness is the realization of God's abiding presence, the fruit of which are reverence and trust. I thought, that's a good one. Right, it's a realization of God's abiding presence. You know, if you stopped and thought, if you were just about ready to do something bad and you realized in your mind vividly that God was right there with you, it would help us not to do it. It would keep us from doing it. So it's a realization of God's presence, abiding presence. Dunnigan says it's a very practical awareness of God in every aspect of life. Very similar to the one before it said. It's a practical awareness of God's presence. Ironside said that it is God-likeness. God-likeness. It's an easy way to remember godliness is a God-likeness. And I think that's got a very good thought to it as well. It really reflects on the meaning of the word. Lang says that it's the fountain of all godliness flows in the living knowledge of Christ. He says the fountain of all godliness flows in the living knowledge of Christ. So the more we know Christ, the more we're going to be able to understand godliness and be able to reflect godliness. Manhan, in his commentary, says that it is the fear of the Lord. He says that it's the New Testament idea of the Old Testament phrase, the fear of the Lord. I think there's a lot of truth in that as well. Godliness. It is to fear God. You know, if we really fear God and reverence Him, you know, the word fear the Lord means to respect or reverence God, and that's really what godliness refers to as well. So it is, I think, a very close idea of the same thoughts of fearing the Lord as we find in the Old Testament. Whedon, in his commentary, says that it is fearing and trusting and communing with God. Pett, in his commentary, says that it's the behavior. It's more related to behavior and attitude, although still empowered by God. It is the God and outworked life of a true worship towards God, and true goodness toward fellow men. So it is a behavior or attitude. You know, when we blend all these together and you think about it, it helps us to get an understanding. Vine, one more here, the last one. Vine, he said that it is a Godward attitude, which does that which is well-pleasing to God. So condensing it all, we find here that it is a respectful fear of God because of an awe for God's character that produces a behavior or an attitude that is well-pleasing to God. So putting that in simple terms, it is having a proper respect for God so that I will give Him the honor that He deserves in my life. And so it is that God-likeness, as Ironside put it. So we ask ourselves this next important question is, how do I get it? How can I add this to my life? Godliness depends on a correct understanding of God. It depends on a correct understanding of God. All right? And I brought a little mirror with me tonight. All right? And Seth, I want you to help me tonight. All right? You look carefully and see. Can you see yourself in that mirror?
Yes.
Okay, you can see yourself in that mirror. Now, you come up here. All right? Now, you stand up here close and you take a look in that mirror. Now, do you see yourself? You see yourself real clearly now?
Yeah.
Which is better, over here or where you were sitting before? Yeah. Right here. All right, you can go sit down. And you know why? All right, because he was up close. The closer he got, the more clear the reflection. And so it is true in our relationship with God. The closer we are to God, the more clearly we're going to be reflecting God in our life. And that's really what we need. We need to reflect God. And so the closer we are to God, the more we can reflect God before in our life. And so it is knowing God that will help us to become godly. And children naturally reflect their parents. And why is it that children naturally reflect their parents? Whether the parents want that to happen or not, sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad. But when the children grow up, they still have characteristics of their parents. They want to eat the same food as they ate when they were growing up. They like to do the things that they did when they were growing up. They many times act and live like their parents live. Why? Because they were in close contact with their parents for all those years. And now they're reflecting what they had then. And so it is with God. The closer we get to God, the more we'll be able to reflect Him in our life. And I want us to just go through, and I'll give you some verses, and I hope you'll write them down and meditate on these things, of the character of God. I've mentioned some of it again this morning, but just in brief passing. But the character of God, we need to know God. We need to know God. The first verse is Psalm 100 and verse 5. Psalm 100 verse 5 says, "For the Lord is good. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth to all generations." So the Lord is good. He is merciful. And His truth, He's always truthful. So in that one verse, we get three things about God. He's good, He's merciful, He's truthful, and it always the same. Never changes. We find in Psalm 86:5 that He's always forgiving. It says, "For Thou, Lord, art good, and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Thee." So again, a repeat of some of what we saw there in Psalm 100, verse 5. But He says that the Lord is good, He's ready to forgive, He's plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Him. What a wonderful verse. And these are verses we need to meditate on when the devil tries to get us down. Think on the goodness of God. Another one, Psalm 103, verse 8. Psalm 103, verse 8 says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy." So again, we see that He's merciful. The Lord is gracious. Gracious means that He gives us all that we need. He's abundantly generous to us. He's slow to anger, and He's plenteous in mercy. He's plenteous in mercy. He shares that mercy and kindness to us that we don't deserve. Then we find that the Lord, in Lamentations 3, verse 23, Lamentations 3:23, a book written probably by Jeremiah. Most everybody believes it was written by Jeremiah as he was weeping over the destruction of Jerusalem. And he said in Lamentations 3:23, "They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." Great is Thy faithfulness. God is faithful. What does it mean that God is faithful? It means we can trust Him all the time. We can trust Him with every situation. And yet the devil doesn't want us to trust God. Devil wants us to fret. He wants us to worry. He wants us to doubt. He wants us to question. And God says, I am faithful. Great is thy faithfulness. Good verse to memorize. We find in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, that it says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And I mentioned last week or maybe the week before that it was somewhat confusing to me for a long time why it talked about our conversation with being without covetousness and what that had to do with God never leaving us. But the truth is, it has a lot to do with it, because the fact that that God says that if we are covetous, then we're wanting something more than what He's given to us. And God says, I'm there, I'm always there, I'm all that you need, you don't need anything else. I will never leave you. I will always meet your need. You don't need anything else, you got me. And so it's a good verse for us to remember. One more here, we find in Psalm 46 and verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Again, three promises about God. He is our refuge. That's a place to hide when you feel scared or feel worried or frustrated. He's our refuge. He's our strength. He will help us. He will strengthen us and provide for us. And He is a very present help in trouble. God will be there to help us. And so we need these verses. They will help us to understand God. Now, understanding more about God, remember, is going to make us more like God. And we're going to reflect God in our life. Another one, Psalm 147, verse 5. I like this verse. Psalm 147, 5. It says, great is the Lord and great and of great power. His understanding is infinite. His understanding is infinite. The reason I like that verse is because of the verse that goes before it. It says that He tells the number of the stars and He calls them all by their names. God looks up in the sky and sees the trillion stars that He's created, and He knows every one of them by name. And then it says, great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Now listen, if God knows the name of every one of those trillions and trillions and trillions of stars, then He certainly knows you. And His understanding is infinite. He understands your needs. He understands your worries. He understands your problems. He understands everything. He understands. That is an awesome verse. Memorize those verses. It'll help you. Psalm 147, 4 and 5. God is love. 1 John 4, verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. God is love. Same book talks about how we love Him because He first loved us. And we love God because God is love. And God always will love me. No matter how bad I might be, God will still love me. He doesn't love what I do wrong, but He loves me. And He loves you. And it's a good thing for us to remember that God is love. Then also, we talked about this in the Senior Saints meeting a couple weeks ago, that God is able. He's able to do anything. We read in Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now, in Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. God is able to do more than we can imagine. He is able. And God is a great God. There's nothing too hard for God. Jeremiah put it that way as well. He says in Jeremiah 32, 17, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast created the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm. There's nothing too hard for thee. So the better we know God, the better we know God, the better we're going to reflect Him. We're going to reflect God with our life, because the more we know about God, the more we trust God, the more we depend upon God, the more of Him is going to reflect in our life, in the lives of others. And others will see Christ in us. And that's what godliness is all about. And understanding God's character is far more than knowing facts about God. We had fun a few moments ago with our little quiz, learning facts about the Bible. Facts are important, but the facts are not nearly as important as knowing God Himself. Knowing God personally. Knowing what God is like. And so, go through the Bible, study it, and write down the character qualities of God, and meditate on them. Think about them as you're going to sleep, and meditate on them as you're working in the kitchen, and as you're doing your job, and various things. Think about the character qualities of God. Because the more we know about God's character, the more we'll be able to trust Him and depend upon Him as we put our faith and trust in what He's doing in our life. Now, we need to draw near to God. Remember that verse there in James? James 4, verse 8. What did he say? draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. So if we draw nigh to God, God will draw nigh to us. And it's just like when Seth came up and looked in the mirror. He drew near to the mirror. And we need to do that every day. We need to draw near to God. And the closer we get to God, the more we're going to reflect Him in our life, because we've gotten close to Him and been able to let it show in our life. So we need that in our life. Now, we'll be able to reflect that Him in our godliness in our lives. Now, godliness is more than just an outward show. And I want to give you some verses here that will help you to see how godliness was used throughout the Bible. First of all, godliness can be faked. You say, how do you do that? Well, that's what Timothy talks about, or Paul talked about to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verse 5. Paul wrote to Timothy, he says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. He said, there's some people that have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of it. They look like it on the outside, but they don't have it on the inside. They don't have that real godliness on the inside. All they're doing is putting on a show on the outside. He says, from such turn away. So we don't want that kind of a godliness that's faked. We want a genuine godliness. And it's also, Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, he said that it was a way of life. He said, for kings, they're to pray for kings and for all in authority, and that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So it's a way of life. We need a way of life. He said, you need to live a life of godliness and honesty before others in the world. So it is a way of life. It is also the opposite of secular humanistic thinking. Again, Paul writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, 7. He says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables. Those are the humanistic thinking, the humanistic reasoning, and the debates that humanists bring out in their arguments, and the evolutionary ideas and all of that. The profane, it simply means the common discussions that ignore God. He says, refuse those things, but exercise thyself unto godliness. He's comparing the two. He says, you need godliness instead of all these philosophies of the world and all these humanistic ideas. You don't need that. Just have godliness in your life. That closeness to God. Now, godliness is profitable. It's a profitable way of life. Again, Paul writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, 8, he says, therefore, bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness profiteth unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. He says, godliness will help you both now in this life, but it'll also help you in the life to come. Why would godliness now help us in the life to come? Because God said that He will reward us for what we do. And if we live our life for the world in this life, when we get to heaven, we're going to miss out on rewards. But if we live a godly life, it'll help us to be a godly testimony now, reflecting Christ, but it'll also enable us to stand before the Lord and have Him say, well done. And have Him reward us for the things that we did to honor Him. So it'll benefit now, and it'll also benefit for all eternity. So we need to live godly lives. Again, Paul talked a lot about godliness to Timothy. And again, in 1 Timothy 6, 6, he says, godliness befriends contentment. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. To be godly, to be godlike, to be reflecting God, and being content is great gain. In the context, he was talking about finances and money. He says, a lot of people are chasing after the dollar. He says, don't do that. He says, that's not where you're going to benefit. But he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. You try to reflect God's character in your life and be content with what God gives you, you're going to be profitable. That's the good thing. That'll bless you and benefit you for all eternity if you'll do that. And so, good thing to remind us. Peter, in 2 Peter, the same book we've been studying in here tonight, at the end of the book, he says in chapter 3 and verse 11, verse 10, he talks about the judgment, the great final judgment. And let me just read verse 10 as well so you get the context of it. But he says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Then he goes on to verse 11, and he says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? He said, because you know judgment day is coming, because you know that God's going to burn up this globe and melt it down into soup, you know that's going to happen. God said it would do it. Because we know that's coming, and judgment's coming, and the world is going to be destroyed, and all the evil is going to be destroyed, because we know that, he says, that's a good reason to live a godly life now. Good reason. Because God's the judge, and we're all going to stand before him one day, and he's going to destroy this old wicked world. It's all going to melt down into a puddle, and it's not what we need to focus on. We need to focus on him. And then we need to remember that godliness is not automatic. It's not automatic. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. And if you want to study about godliness, read 1 Timothy. Boy, he talks a lot about it there. But verse 11, he says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." So he says, flee these ideas, these thoughts of gaining money and getting rich and materialism and hoarding all the stuff of this world. He says, flee those things. But he says, follow righteousness, a right life before God's eyes. Godliness. Reflect God in your life. Faith, love, patience, meekness. A lot of things we've been talking about recently. So he says, follow those things. And that's what will count for eternity. Now, the truth is, you can become godly if you will draw near to God. That is an awesome thought. That I can be godly, you can be godly, if we will draw near to God. God wants us to get close to him and look into his face and reflect him in our life. God wants his character to shine through me. God wants people to see Christ in me. He wants people to see Christ in you. And that's why, in every area of our life, that's why we need to live godly lives. That's why separation is so important. Because if we don't separate from the world, if we dress like the world, we look like the world, we act like the world, we do all the things the world does, and we cut our hair like the world, and we just live like they do, and the world sees us and says, don't look any different to me than everybody else. But if we live uniquely, so the people look at us and say, there's something different about them. I've told you before of times when we travel, and I've seen people in airports, and I think, there's something different about them. I bet they're Christians. And often I'll go ask them, and sure enough, they were. You know, that's the way it ought to be. We ought to reflect Christ in everything we do. So that when people see us, the first thing they think is there's something different about them. I'm not sure what it is, but there's something different about them. And then it gives us an opportunity to share Christ with them. He says, I want you to be godly. I want you to reflect God. I want the light of God to reflect in you. Now, how does godliness then link with patience? We go back to our text verse. It's good for us to understand what's taking place here. He says, we're to add to our faith virtue and virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience, and to patience we're to add godliness. Why do we add patience to godliness? Well, remember last week we talked about patience, and we said that patience is more than just a calm waiting for something to happen, calmly waiting for something. But it is, biblical patience was the persevering endurance during trials. It's pushing on and pressing on, even though there's severe tryings around us. Now, why do we need godliness? Well, godliness motivates patience. The more God-like we are, the more reflecting of God we are, the easier it will be to say, it's going to be worth it all. It will be worth it all when I see Christ, because I'm happily serving God, and I love him, and I know him, and I'm close to him, and he's reflecting in my life, and because of that, I'm trying to be godly in my life. I'll push on. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep on. I'm going to push on. I'm going to stand strong. I'm going to do right. I'm going to be obedient to God. I'm not going to give up. So the godliness there is a motivation to do that. Paul, as he was preparing for his martyrdom in 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 12, he wrote to Timothy these words. He says, for which cause also I suffer these things. What things? He was going to be killed. I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He said, I know God. I know him. Back in one of the epistles, he said, my goal is to know Christ. I want to know Christ. That's really what godliness is all about. Getting to know Christ so well that he reflects in my life. And Paul said, I know him. I know whom I believe. And I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed on him. I'm not worried about dying. I'll go to the execution with okay. It'll be all right. I'm ready to die. I'm ready to meet the Lord. And so Paul was able, he was able to persevere in the very most difficult, trying time, facing death. He was able to persevere and said, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to change my mind. They're not going to change me by, threatening me. And he was able to persevere. Why? Because he knew Christ. He was God-fearing. He was godly in his life. He had Christ, a close walk with Christ. So the better we know the Lord, the closer we are to him, the more godly we can be, and it'll help us to persevere in those times when our patience are tried and we're tempted to quit and give up. So, none of us is as godly as we could be. I don't even have to take a survey. I already know that. That's true of all of us. None of us reflect Christ as well as we should. But all of us can. And all of us can work better, work at it, do a better job. And it reminds me when we were in New Guinea, we had lamps. Those little kerosene lamps. Not the pump, well, we had the pump-up kind, but we also had the old kind. You know, that just had the wick in it. And every day you'd have to trim the wick. And also you'd have to clean the glass. Because the glass would get black. And by the time of the evening was done, the glass was so black that even though the wick was burning bright, you'd lost about half of your light because the glass was dirty. And so it is in our lives. If sin gets in our lives, our glass of our life gets dirty and our reflection of Christ gets dirty and people don't see Christ in us anymore. We need to keep the glass clean. And we do that by washing ourselves clean in the water of the Word every day and drawing close to the Lord and keeping near Him and keeping that relationship with Him clean and growing. And God says that'll help us to be all that we need to be so we'll be able to reflect Christ in our life. So our goal needs to be, we need to say, God, help me to be godly. And we ask ourselves, how well do I know God? How well do I know God? God, Paul said, that's my goal. I want to know Christ. That's my goal. How well do we know God? And I'm not just talking about knowing the facts. You know, we can know facts about the Bible, but not really know God. And we need to know Him. The facts are good, but we need to know Him in a personal, intimate way. And so I challenge you, dig into the Word and get to know God. You know, when we worry, we show that we don't really know enough about God. We don't know Him well enough to trust Him. When we worry, when I worry, I don't know God well enough to trust Him. I keep saying, well, you know, maybe He's going to fail me in this way. You know, I don't say that, but that's what I'm showing in my worry. When we disobey God, we show that we do not know God well enough to love Him. Remember God said, if you love me, keep my commandments. When we, in our appearance and attitude and our actions, are worldly, we show that we do not know God's holiness well enough to honor Him. We don't really know how holy God was or is. You know, if we could just get a glimpse of the holiness of God. Remember Isaiah when he was entered into the presence of God, whether it was through a dream or whatever it was, I'm not sure. But he entered the presence of God and he fell on his knees and he saw the holiness of God and he saw the seraphim crying out, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And he fell down in awe and he said, woe is me, for I am undone. If we could only see that. And we can't see that maybe in our eyes and our vision or a dream, but the more we know the Word of God, it helps us to see God as He really is. So we need to be in the Bible and know God. Get to know God in a very vivid and intimate way. And so we can reflect God's character and godliness through knowing and loving God. We can. I can. You can. We can all do that. If we'll just spend the time getting to know God and loving Him and letting Him reflect in our life. Keeping the glass clean. And don't let sin corrupt our a reflection of Christ.